الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين، وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين، وبعد. فقد قال جل وعلا في كتابه المجيد وفرقانه الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قالت إحداهما: يا أبت استأجره، إن خير من استأجرت القوي الأمين. وقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: لا دين لمن لا أمانة له، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Honorable scholars, respected brothers, elders, mothers and sisters, as the previous speaker expounded with regards to the confusion and the dissension in the ranks of the general ummah, just to divert that very same challenge from a different dimension, one of the confusions that stare at the ummah today on a global level is, given the fact that there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars on many issues, which scholar's opinion should we follow? So whether it comes to medical insurances, whether it comes to taking a bond, whether it comes to medical coverage, or, you know, all these related things that are changing and evolving from time to time, there is a host of opinions that exist from among the fraternity of ulama, and it's a very commonly asked question by the general people. But I heard there's a fatwa like this from the Arab world or from the non-Arab world, or there's a counter opinion. How should we view this? The first thing I would say to answer this question is, the difference of opinion on the rulings of Islam is not exclusive to the fraternity of ulama. Difference of opinion exists in all groups, in all spheres of life. Not to speak about the gross discrepancy that is found between traditional and Western medication, more than often you would find physicians of a common university who were tutored by a common lecturer, yet their findings differ. So in essence, for the opinions of scholars to differ from the very beginning of time, this has been found and this will continue. But that's not the actual answer that I want to provide you with. The very same pertinent question was posed to one of the great sons of Islam, Salma ibn Dinar. Salma ibn Dinar, rahmatullah alayh, in a nutshell, was a great tabi'i. And amongst his profound proclamations is, he said, كُلُّ نِعْمَةٍ لَا تُقَرِّبُكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَهِيَ نِقْمَةٌ. Every apparent bounty, privilege and favor which does not bring you close to Allah, in essence, is a calamity and a tragedy. What did he say? And hence I use the word apparent, because in reality it's not a bounty. So if it's health, if it's wealth, if it's fame, you know, in English they say fame, if you cannot control it, it becomes a flame. And how often don't we see celebrities? How often don't we see celebrities in the prime of their life? They become famous. Money is at their disposal. Women are at their disposal. All the luxuries and the amenities that a young man would aspire for is before them. And they cannot control it. It becomes a flame. And the next best thing is he's suicidal and he claims his life. So he said, كُلُّ نِعْمَةٍ لَا تُقَرِّبُكَ مِنَ اللَّهِ فَهِيَ نِقْمَةٌ. Every apparent bounty, health, wealth, fame, recognition, if it doesn't bring you closer to Allah, فَهِيَ نِقْمَةٌ, consider that as a calamity and as a tragedy. So anyway, one day his son asked him the very same question. And he said, إِنَّ أَشْيَاخَنَا كَثِيرُونَ فَبِمَنْ نَقْتَدِي مِنْهُمْ. إِنَّ أَشْيَاخَنَا كَثِيرُونَ فَبِمَنْ نَقْتَدِي مِنْهُمْ. That, oh my father, we have a panel of scholars. We have a host of scholars. And each one of them differs in his findings, in his research, in his analogies, in his conclusions. Whose opinion should I take to navigate my way forward in life? He gave an answer that ought to be written with gold. He said, اقتدي بمن يخاف الله في ظهر الغيب وَيَعِفُّ عَنِ التَّلَبُّسِ بِالْعَيْبِ. Oh my son, I'm going to give you a challenging task, but that's the answer to your question. Hunt down that scholar. Track down that scholar who, in addition to fearing Allah in his public life, fears Allah in his private life. Oh, my son, when you want guidance, you're going to have to... Now, it's not online searching. You can't Google him. You'll have to look for him. Does it not happen when a person needs an open heart surgery to be performed? Then he is told, you know what, there are only 4 surgeons in the entire Ontario. There's only 3 like this in the entire country. So the waiting list is long. The appointment is challenging. The costs are exorbitant. But because of the priority of his health, he patiently waits the queue. He bears and contends with the challenges till finally he reaches this physician only to have an half an hour appointment which cost him hundreds of dollars. Why? Because I'm told these are the 3 best in the entire North America. O my son, اقتدي بمن يخاف الله في ظهر الغيب. You will have to hunt down that scholar who, in addition to fearing Allah in his public life, he fears Allah in his private life. وَيَعِفُّ نَفْسَهُ عَنِ التَّلَبُّسِ بِالْعَيْبِ. And another amazing thing of the scholar, he distances himself from probing the flaws and the mistakes of others. So he doesn't indulge himself in that. That's trivial. He keeps to himself as far as probing and getting into the mistakes and the flaws and the faults of others. You know, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, and these are words that really makes the hair on a person's body stand. He said, نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا. نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا. وَنَهْجُ ذَا الزَّمَانَ بِغَيْرِ ذَنْبٍ وَلَوْ نَطَقَ الزَّمَانُ لَنَا هَجَانَا. وَلَيْسَ الذِّئْبُ يَأْكُلُ لَحْمَ ذِئْبٍ وَيَأْكُلُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا عَيَانَا. ديانتنا التصنع والترائي ونحن به نخادع من يرانا. نعيب زماننا. It has become a norm in our times to point fingers to others. The scholar is like this. This individual is like this. This organization needs to sort out their act. They need to have their act sorted out. These people need to be exposed. نعيب زماننا وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا. Whereas the greatest problem lies with me. وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا. And honestly, if I can successfully reform myself, there is no other problem left. So the scholar was preparing his Friday sermon, and his little son was interrupting him. So he grabs hold of a map of the world, and he cuts it into bits and pieces, fragments it, and he gives it to the little boy, throws it at his face, and he says, okay, put it together. And when you sort that out, then I'll do my Friday lecture. Knowing very well the boy will fail miserably. But the lighties of today are sharp. The boys are sharp. So in 2 minutes, the boy had the world together. So the father is still astonished, astounded. Oh, my son, but how did you understand? How were you so skilled in geography that Asia, Antarctica, Africa, how did you put it together? He says, Dad, look on the flip side. On the flip side was the image of a human. So I just put his hands together. I put his legs together. I put the head. And when I turned around, I seen the world was in order. He says, my son, you've given me a topic. If man is together, the world is intact. If man is together, the world is together. نُعِيبُ زَمَانَنَا وَالْعَيْبُ فِينَا وَمَا لِزَمَانِنَا عَيْبٌ سِوَانَا وَنَهْجُ ذَا الزَّمَانَ بِغَيْرِ ذَنْبٍ. And without any justification or explanation, we condemn A, B, C. وَلَوْ نَطَقَ الزَّمَانُ لَنَا هَجَانَا. How about reversing the entire scenario and halting our moans and groans momentarily and telling the earth to speak? The earth is here from before the time of Adam. So we're saying the times are bad and the people are like this and the era is like this. The earth has been through all the ages and the phases and all the generations from our great-great-grandfather right up until now. So the earth has really been through the mill. So let's tell the earth to speak. وَلَوْ نَطَقَ الزَّمَانُ لَنَا هَجَانَا. If the earth was given the ability to speak, the earth would have responded by saying, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi says, I have never seen more wicked humans than you walking upon me today. وَلَيْسَ الذِّئْبُ يَأْكُلُ لَحْمَ ذِئْبٍ وَيَأْكُلُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا عَيَانًا. This gives me a shiver in the back of my body. He says, a fox is cunning, is sly, it connives. When you speak about it, it's synonymous to slyness. Yet, knowing how treacherous and how cunning this animal is, it never preys on its own. It preys on a foreign animal. A fox would never prey on its own, as cunning as it is. But the human has stooped so low that one human openly devours another human. وَلَيْسَ الذِّئْبُ يَأْكُلُ لَحْمَ ذِئْبٍ وَيَأْكُلُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا عَيَانًا. You've never seen a fox preying on another fox, but you've seen one human preying on another human. Nay, you've seen one Muslim preying on another, and Allah forbid, you've seen one brother preying on another brother also. So Sayyidina Yusuf, when he assumed the throne of Egypt, and decades have passed and things have changed and the world is a different world, and in walks his brothers. وَجَاءَ إِخْوَةُ يُوسُفَ فَدَخَلُوا عَلَيْهِ فَعَرَفَهُمْ وَهُمْ لَهُ مُنْكِرُونَ. He identifies every one of them. But this is the broadness of the chest of a Nabi. He makes them out. The very ones who plotted his assassination, who caused their father to lose his sight, but that human sympathy was still alive in him. He says, listen, these are my brothers. He says to all his people in charge, you take money from them, give them their grain, but return their money back to their saddlebags. In a disguised note, because we cannot reveal this information. But end of the day, this is my own blood. How can I milk their desperation? How can I make money out of my blood? Today, I have seen people making money out of their parents. That is why someone said the greatest followers in the world is not of the Prophet Isa, peace be upon him, or the Prophet Moses, peace be upon him, or the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. The greater worshippers of this world today, they don't worship prophets, but rather they worship P-R-O-F-I-T, prophets. Not as in P-R-O-P-H-E-T. Not prophets as in Anbiya and Rusul, but prophets as in how much you make. That has the biggest worshippers in the world. What did Imam Shafi rahmatullahi also say? He said, لَمْ يَبْقَ فِي النَّاسِ إِلَّا الْمَكْرُ وَالْمَلَقُ شَوْكٌ إِذَا لَمَسُوا زَهْرٌ إِذَا رَمَقُوا فَإِنْ دَعَتْكَ الضَّرُورَاتُ لِعِشْرَتِهِمْ فَكُنْ جَحِيمًا لَعَلَّ الشَّوْكَ يَحْتَرِقُ. He said, there's nothing left in the world but deception and delusion. From a distance, they look like blossoming flowers. Yet when you get close to them, they are thorns and they prick you severely. What did Imam Shah? And he's talking of that era. Can you imagine what we got? We don't have thorns here. Wow, we have much worse. لَمْ يَبْقَ فِي النَّاسِ إِلَّا الْمَكْرُ وَالْمَلَقُ شوك إذا لمسوا زهر إذا رمقوا. Wow, that man's spies. Subhanallah, you must see. His trouser is not above his ankle, it's below his knee. He's so conscious. But when you get into the man's private life, or you start dealing with him, then you see he's a thorn and he's pricking me. So anyway, he said, oh my son, اقتدي بمن يخاف الله في ظهر الغيب. You got to look for that scholar. And he will be there. There will be few of them, but those scholars will be there. Just as when the devil pledged to Allah that he will come in this world and he will cause corruption and he will mislead mankind, then at that very same time Allah said to the devil, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan," that you will go and deviate and you will tempt and attract, but there will remain a segment of my followers, of my servants, of my bondsmen, that will not fall prey to your temptation, that will not succumb to your provocations, which makes us understand, regardless of the challenges, it is humanly possible to resist it, and it is humanly possible to obey Allah in all the times and the eras. Because at that very time, Allah told the devil, there will be a segment from my servants, they will not comply. إِنَّ عِبَادِي لَيْسَ لَكَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُلْطَانِ. You will try your level best to mislead them, they will not respond. So, oh my son, you look for that scholar. اقتدي بمن يخاف الله في ظهر الغيب ويعف عن التلبس بالعيب ويصلح نفسه في أوان الصبا ولا يرجئ ذلك إلى عهد الشيب. And he hastens to reform himself and he doesn't delay his reformation at the cost of looking at the faults of others. And that's the irony of what we're seeing today. So a person gets himself involved in nitpicking what this man is up to, what that person is up to, and time is ticking away and my life is not being attended to. Now I want to speak about, that's just the introduction, because generally people ask this question, that who do we follow? And we obviously want to follow the easiest opinion. We want to follow, you know, people say, no, I don't follow anyone. You follow your nafs, my brother. The one that says, I follow Quran and Hadith independently. So he's obviously juggling himself for the easier opinion. He's juggling around to find the easiest thing that suits his whims and his fancies. Be it as it may, I want to speak about one of the greatest scholars and one of the greatest sons of Islam, and that is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu. But before I do so, the thing that really amazes me about his life is what made him who he was. And that's the question regarding any great person in life. Any person that attains a level of prominence, of fame, of leadership, of recognition, when you study his biography, what made him who he was? Now, if you turn the pages of history prior to the advent of Islam and you go into the pre-Islamic era of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you will find he was a young boy with humble beginnings. What was his beginning? كان يومئذ غلاما يافعا, a young boy, لم يجاوز الحلم, not even reached physical puberty, and living on the outskirts of Mecca, يسرح في شعاب مكة بعيدا عن الناس ومعه غنم يرعاها لسيد من سادات قريش هو أقبة بن أبي معيد. He had his flock of sheep with him, which he would graze in the pastures on the outskirts of Mecca. Who was his master? Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt. كَانَ النَّاسُ يُنَادُونَهُ إِبْنَ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ. People better knew him as Ibn Ummi Abd. That's how he was known amongst the youngsters. أَمَّا إِسْمُهُ فَمَسْعُودٍ. His name was Mas'ud. أَمَّا إِسْمُهُ فَعَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَأَمَّا إِسْمُ أَبِيهِ فَمَسْعُودٍ. His name was Abdullah and his father's name was Mas'ud. So this is basically how this boy spent his young days, the initial part of his life. Take his flock, go on the outskirts of Mecca, graze his sheep there, earn a meager income, and that's how he would pass his day. But one day, this boy faced an amazing challenge. Call it a challenge, yet it was the turning point in his life. That a yawmin, أبصر الغلام المكي كهلين عليهما الوقار يتجهان نحوه من بعيد. One day with his flock, grazing them on the outskirts of Mecca, at a distance the boy's gaze falls on two elderly people. عليهما الوقار, very dignified individuals. يتجهان نحوه من بعيد, advancing towards him from a distance. وقد أخذ الجهد منهما كل ما أخذ. And they were quite tired, gripped in fatigue. They were exhausted. جفت منهما الشفاه والحلوق. The dryness of their lips were quite apparent. Extreme thirst. وقف عليه. These two gentlemen came. They stood there. سلما. They greeted the little boy. And they said, يا غلام, O boy, you don't know us. We don't know you. But we travelers, we wayfarers, we are rather hungry, extremely thirsty. احلب لنا من هذه الشياه ما نطفئ به ظمأنا ونبل عروقنا. We need a favor from you. You have this flock here, you have these goats here. Could you spare us the milk of one goat? Could you spare us the milk of one goat? It will go a long way with us. We will drink it. It will quench our thirst, saturate our bellies, and hopefully we will gain some energy and we can move on. So the boy, with utmost respect, welcomes them, receives them, and then very sincerely apologizes to them. And he says, أَنَا لَا أَفْعَلْ فَالْغَنَمُ لَيْسَتْ لِي وَأَنَا عَلَيْهَا مُؤْتَمَنْ. Listen, O uncles, I wish I owned what you see, never mind a goat, the milk of a goat, I would have given you the entire animal. But trust me, this doesn't belong to me. I am an employee, and I have a trust to discharge. And how dare I commit a breach in my trust? So I am answerable, and I have to be transparent to my master, and I have to be loyal and honest and faithful to me. And I cannot imagine taking the milk of a goat without his consent. Hence, I ask you to kindly excuse me. Now look at this here. The hadith I quoted in the beginning, the Prophet ﷺ said, لَا دِينَ لِمَنْ لَا أَمَانَةَ لَا. There is no faith left in a person if there is no trustworthiness. This has become one of the most single ingredients that has become absent in our life. So what happens in a typical husband and wife relation? Everything has become very private and personal because it's not transparent. There is no element of trust left. So, you know, my wife mustn't see my phone and she mustn't get on my computer. What's this? No, just a friend of mine's. Now he's just asking me, where are we going tomorrow? Okay. And then he forgets the phone and he goes outside and then, oh, it's a female friend of yours. And here we realize that things go haywire and there are major issues. There is no trust left in the relation. So the two gentlemen respect the boy. Wonderful. That's great. And that's another lesson we learn. That when this boy said it's a trust, they respected him. They didn't insist on him that we are old, we are aged. There is a leeway, it's a concession. You know, once Anas radiallahu anhu was speaking to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam very confidentially. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to him, and his mother, Anas's mother, observed the dialogue. So when Anas completed, his mother called him and he said, Anas, what were you speaking? So he said, no, my mother, it was a secret between me and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now what did she do? She reinforced that very same sentiments. She said, if it's a secret, my son, don't divulge it to me also. You keep it between you and the Prophet ﷺ. Don't let me know also. Now, if my child or every child today comes home and he has a secret and then the mom asks, what is it? So the son says, no, it's a secret. So what's the common reply? How can there be a secret from your mother? You can ask any mufti in the world. How can you say there's a secret? Who's your ustad? Give me his phone number. There's nothing like a secret from your parent. So even if the child has some, I mean, averagely it's not found, but if to a degree it's found, the same sentiments are not reinforced. So I said, okay, if it's a trust, no problem. Then one of the gentlemen asked this boy, and they said, okay, دُلَّنِي عَلَى شَاتٍ لَمْ يَنْزُ عَلَيْهَا فَحْلٌ دُلَّنِي عَلَى شَاتٍ لَمْ يَنْزُ عَلَيْهَا فَحْلٌ Can you show us, can you point to us a female goat, virgin, which has not mated with a male, which in all logic would mean it cannot produce milk? Can you point to us a female virgin goat which has not obviously mated with a male? Can you show us any such goat? So the boy said, that's fine, but you know you're not going to get any milk out of it. He said, no, that you leave to us. It's like saying, can I borrow your car? He says, there's no gas in it. You leave that to me. How I get the car rolling, that I'll do. فَأَشَارَ الْغُلَامُ إِلَى شَاتٍ صَغِيرَةٍ قَرِيبَةٍ مِّنْهُ The boy said, that little goat, can you see it in between that kid? Yeah, that's the one. فَتَقَدَّمَ الرَّجُلُ One out of two gentlemen went forward. وَجَعَلَ يَمْسَحُ ذِرْعَهَا وَهُوَ يَذْكُرُ عَلَيْهَا إِسْمَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى And as he went forward, he took his hand and he gently strokes the udder. And while stroking the udder, he recites the dua and he praises Allah. فَنَظَرَ الْغُلَامُ إِلَيْهِ فِي دَهْشَةٍ وَقَالَ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَمَتَى كَانَتِ الشِّيَاهُ الصَّغِيرَةُ الَّتِي لَمْ تَنْزُ عَلَيْهَا الْفُحُولُ تَدُرُّ لَبَنًا The boy said, I looked in amazement. I said, I've been a shepherd since I know myself. I know the meadows of Makkah better than anyone can tell me. I mean, you're not going to teach me to get milk out of a goat like this. What are you up to? He said, I'm still trying to digest this peculiar practice. لَكِنَّ ضَرْعَ الشَّاتِ مَا لَبِثَ أَنْ انْتَفَخْ وَطَفِقَ اللَّبَنُ يَنْبَثِقُ مِنْهُ ثَرًّا غَزِيرًا أَيْ كَثِيرًا وَفِيرًا Before I could argue with those two people, or I could engage a healthy argument, the udders were brimming with milk. So I said, okay, let me just hold back now. وَأَخَذَ الرَّجُلُ الْآخَرَ حَجَرًا مُجَوَّفًا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ And the other gentleman, he grabbed a hollow stone from the floor. وَمَلَأَهُ بِاللَّبَنِ He put it there, and they filled the vessel with milk. شَرِبَهُ وَصَاحِبُهُ ثُمَّ سَقَيَانِ مَعَهُمَا He drank, his companion drank. They offered me. I said, yeah, well, this doesn't belong to the master, so let's go for it, man. Because this is like now bonus coming on from somewhere. So I don't think this infringes on my principles of trust. ثُمَّ سَقَيَانِ مَعَهُمَا They presented it to me. I said, okay, that's fine. وَأَنَا لَا أَكَادُ أُصَدِّقُ مَا أَرَى And I'm still having difficulty in digesting what I have seen. Anyway, I drank till I was saturated. The two gentlemen had their share. It's all over and it's time to now separate and they move their way. So, عِنْدَ ذَلِكَ قُلْتُ لِلْرَّجُلِ الْمُبَارَكِ عَلِّمْنِي مِنْ هَذَا الْقَوْلَ الَّذِي قُلْتَ I said to this blessed human who performed this miracle, Uncle, if you don't mind, would you teach me that skill, that art? I mean, if I know this year, I think I'm set for life. Imagine a touch on a car and the gas is full. So please, while we parting, if you want to disseminate that words that you were hymning and reciting. So this man said to me, إِنَّكَ غُلَامٌ مُعَلَّمٌ Listen boy, you've got an amazing quality of honesty. You have a profound quality of trustworthiness. You hold on to that and soon we will be united. You hold on to your quality. From here, it's only going ahead. But okay, they separate. وَكَمَا أَحَبَّهُ. Now, the big question. I guess you've gathered by now. Who were these two gentlemen? None other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Study any book on the life of Ibn Mas'ud, you will find this is the first incident in his life. كانت هذه بداية قصة عبد الله ابن مسعود مع الإسلام. This is where Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's journey of Islam commenced. This is the first time where his eyes set upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is where they were introduced to one another on this note. Where were they introduced? Like we talk of, you know, how, oh, we met, we were flying together and we were in the plane and yeah, we've seen one another and the hearts just clicked. And yeah, we're married, we have three kids, but now we're having problems. We both attended a seminar in France and she was that side and I was here and then we were hosted at the same hotel and there was a bit of a twinge and there was some movement. And we got hooked up. Where did Ibn Mas'ud get hooked up with my Nabi? Excuse the phrase. On the meadows outside Makkah. My message to you, my brother, is if you develop honesty and integrity, it will take you a long way in life. Today, what has become absent? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a time will come. Trustworthiness will become so absent. حَتَّى يُقَالْ أَنَّ فِي بَنِي فُلَانٍ رَجُلًا أَمِينًا. It will become a strange thing that people will say, you know what, in this country, in this town, in this locality, there is an honest man. So people will travel all the way to come and meet you. Assalamu alaikum, brother, I came to meet you. I believe you're honest. Nice to meet you, brother. The hadith, it will stand out as something peculiar. People will travel to come meet an honest man. Hudhayfa ibn Yaman said the riwayat of Bukhari Sharif. During the era of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I freely dealt with everyone. If it was a Muslim, his faith would compel him to honesty. If it was a non-Muslim, the environment would expose him. Nobody would dare speak a lie. If it was a Muslim, his faith would compel him. If it was a non-Muslim, the environment would expose him. The environment was too clean to lie. It constitutes sufficient betrayal to answer my private call during my hours of employment. On my own private cell phone, I answer it while I'm employed. That is sufficient betrayal. How many an employee today has the audacity to pick up his employer's phone and make a private call? Are we not answerable to Allah? Sufficient betrayal if I take my private call during my hours of employment. And yet the average employee has the audacity to take the employer's call, his time, and use it for private reasons. The spark was ignited. The spirit was transmitted. Abu Bakr and the Prophet of Allah walk in, and they are just admiring that boy. وَكَمَا أَحَبَّ الْغُلَامُ الرَّسُولَ الْكَرِيمَ وَصَاحِبَهُ وَتَعَلَّقَ بِهِمَا فَقَدْ أُعْجِبَ الرَّسُولُ وَصَاحِبُهُ بِالْغُلَامِ وَأَكْبَرَ أَمَانَتَهُ وَحَزْمَهُ وَتَفَرَّسَ فِيهِ الْخَيْرِ. So at the point of separation, this boy is just marveling at those two gentlemen. And the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr, they can't get over the honesty of this boy. The spirit is ignited. It's transmitted. Now how can you stop it? It was a matter of days and Ibn Mas'ud gives up his meadow, gives up his flock, abandons his activity, and he comes to the service of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, I am now bubbling with spirituality. Give me your hand and take me in your faith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spreads his blessed hand and Ibn Mas'ud is then privileged to accept Islam. And some historian wrote it amazingly. He said, وَمُنْذُ ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ انْتَقَلَ الْغُلَامُ الْمَحْذُوذُ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ إِبْنِ مَسْعُودِ مِنْ رِعَايَةِ الْغَنَمِ إِلَى خِدْمَةِ سَيِّدِ الْخَلْقِ وَالْأُمَمِ. You think you promoted my brother from a teacher to a principal, from a mayor to a minister, from a minister to a president? Ibn Mas'ud was promoted from the shepherd of Mecca to the devout companion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he got so close that he had house permission. Sahaba say, إِن كَانَ لَيُؤْذَن لَهُ إِذَا حُجِبْنَا وَيَشْهَدْ إِذَا غِبْنَا. We had restrictions. We couldn't walk in any time. Ibn Mas'ud walked in any time. Any time is tea time. He could walk in. There were general restrictions that governed the entire ummah regarding the etiquettes of the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَدْخُلُوا بُيُوتَ النَّبِيِّ إِلَّا أَنْ يُؤْذَنَ لَكُمْ إِلَى طَعَامٍ غَيْرَ نَاظِرِينَ إِنَاهُ وَلَكِنْ إِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَادْخُلُوا فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيَّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. There's a whole incident regarding this, but it outlines the formalities and the etiquettes of attending the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But Ibn Mas'ud could walk in any time, to the point that a prominent sahabi like Abu Musa Ash'ari said, لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَمَا أَرَىٰ إِلَّا بْنَ مَسْعُودٍ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ. That from the time I embraced Islam, I seen Abdullah ibn Mas'ud frequenting the house of the Prophet ﷺ so much that I literally believed that he was a family member. Like today we confuse son-in-laws for son. I thought it's his son. No, that's his future son-in-law. Future. Oh, honestly, I thought it was his, you know, because he was tagging along, daddy, daddy, and then I thought maybe that's his father. You see, that's serious, my brother. How many youngsters say, oh, me, I'm great, my boss is happy with me, my employer, they want to give me a promotion. My mother-in-law, she loves me, she says I'm like a son. My father-in-law, he'll do the world for me. Oh, my mom, she's never happy. My brother, Allah's got everything to do with your mom's opinion about you. I'm not saying offend your father-in-law. Don't get me wrong. You got the joy of those whose joy doesn't secure entry into Jannah. Respect them, acknowledge them, appreciate them. Don't get the wrong edge of the stick. Ibn Mas'ud was so close to the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Musa Ash'ari said, I literally believed he was a family member. تَابَعَهُ فِي كُلِّ خَصْلَةٍ مِّنْ خِصَالِهِ حَتَّى قِيلَ إِنَّهُ أَقْرَبُ النَّاسِ إِلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ هَدْيًا وَصَمْتًا. Many people made the remark and said that I doubt from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam anyone else was closer to him than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Now, just to share a few incidents from his blessed life, radiyallahu anhu wa ardaah. Once a person comes to Umar ibn Khattab and he says, جئت من الكوفة وتركت بها رجلا يملي المصاحف عن ظهر قلبه. Umar, I must tell you, I'm just coming from Kufa now, fresh. And I seen a very, very disturbing trend. So Umar said, and what's that? He said, I seen a person dictate the Quran to others from memory. جئت من الكوفة وتركت بها رجلا يملي المصاحف عن ظهر قلبه. So he's not relying on a mushaf in front of him, but he's relying on his sheer memory. فغضب عمر غضبا قلما غضب مثله. Umar lost it. And his veins shot out. من هو? Who has the audacity to do this? So the gentleman said it was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. So Umar said, why didn't you speak first? You're pushing my blood pressure up for nothing. وَاللَّهِ مَا أَعْلَمُ أَنَّهُ بَقِيَ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ أَحَقُّ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُ. I swear by Allah in whose control is my life, there's no human on planet earth who reserves the privilege to dictate the Quran from memory but Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Anybody else does this, he's transgressing. But if Ibn Mas'ud does it, he is justified to do it. Then he said, I will tell you why I say what I say. I'm not saying it. It's not a tamsak. I will support what I say. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسمر ذات ليلة عند أبي بكر. One day the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم came to the house of Abu Bakr. ويتفاوضان في أمر المسلمين. And you know, when you read this, your eyes water with envy. Imagine Abu Bakr, that the Prophet of Allah says, I'm coming home tonight, Abu Bakr. Where do you begin to imagine the privilege? I mean, we say the Sheikh is coming home today, or the scholar is coming home today, or the cricketers are coming home today, or the celebrities are coming home, or whatever it is, wherever your affiliation and inclinations are, and you feel privileged and honored by their presence. And here Abu Bakr is saying, the Prophet of Allah is coming home. In fact, the riwayat of Bukhari, our mother Aisha says, لَمْ أَعْقِلْ أَبَوَيَّ قَتُّ إِلَّا وَهُمَا يَدِينَانِ الْإِسْلَامِ. From the very time I know myself and understood my parents, I knew the Prophet of Allah visited my father twice a day. So the Prophet of Allah came to the house of Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr and the Prophet of Allah were discussing one of the issues of Islam. And I was also behind them, but out of as a mark of respect, I took a back stand. And when the discussion was over and the issues were resolved, خرج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وخرجنا معه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم left, and we also tagged along behind him. فإذا رجل قائم بالمسجد يصلي لم نتبينه. In the dead of night, as we exit from the house of Abu Bakr and we walk in behind, we see in the distance the shadow of a person. And he is offering the prayers of the early morning. So Umar said, we didn't identify him, but as we got close and we heard his melodious recitation, it became apparent it was none other than Abdullah ibn Mas'ud reciting Quran. Now what a pleasant sight for a Nabi to walk out in the dead of night and to find his companions performing salah. May Allah make that a reality to me, my brother, and to you, my sister, that if you are disturbed by the call of nature at late in the night or early in the morning, and to awaken to find your son on the prayer mat, or to find your daughter reciting Quran, or to find someone reciting a kitab in the early hours of the morning, what a pleasant sight. I'm afraid the sight that meets the eye of an average parent today, you get up 2 o'clock, someone is busy on the internet, someone is sending emails to females, and the rest of it. So the Prophet of Allah stood there, he said, مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ رَطْبًا كَمَا نَزَلْ فَلْيَقْرَأْهُ عَلَىٰ قِرَاءَةِ إِبْنِ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ. Listen, Abu Bakr and Umar, if you want to read the Quran as it was revealed to me, وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَىٰ مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَأَهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُكْثٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا. And we reveal the Quran gradually so that you present it to people in different portions and chapters. If you want to read the Quran as it was revealed to me, then read like Ibn Mas'ud reads the Quran. Now again, look at the cleanliness of the hearts of Sahaba. They didn't for a moment think, Abu Bakr and Umar, that the whole night we spend with the Prophet of Allah, it's our sleep that's going, and yet the Prophet of Allah ignores us and all the praises go to Ibn Mas'ud. You know how clean their hearts were. Today, if a parent needs to praise one son, he needs to accommodate the sensitivity of all his children. This one mustn't get offended so quietly, but Jazakallah, I appreciate it, but your brother will get offended, so I'm telling you now. So sensitive have we become. I wouldn't want to even imagine the sensitivity of multiple spouses. No experience also, obviously. could say it and not fear resentment or unhappiness from Abu Bakr and Umar. You want to read Quran? Read it like Ibn Mas'ud. فَلْيَقْرَأْهُ عَلَىٰ قِرَاءَةِ إِبْنِ أُمِّ عَبْدٍ ثُمَّ جَلَسَ يَدْعُوا. Ibn Mas'ud doesn't know anything. He is engrossed. He is consumed in spirituality. That youngster who is at the traffic light and he's bouncing his music loud, he doesn't know who was, he's high. So you say, brother, he doesn't know what you're talking. Just like there is this fake ecstasy, there is a spiritual ecstasy, my brother. There is a spiritual ecstasy. Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi said, سهري لتنقيح العلوم ألذ لي من وصل غانية وطيب عناقي. When I stay awake by night and I study the sciences of Islam, I swear by Allah, it comforts me more than spending a night with the most beautiful woman at the most exotic place. سهري لتنقيح العلوم ألذ لي من وصل غانية وطيب عناقي وصرير أقلامي على صفحاتها أحلام الدوكاء والعشاق. And when I record hadith, the sound of the pen is more soothing to me than all the musical instruments. وألذ من نقر الفتاة لدفها نقري لألقي الرمل عن أوراقي. And more comforting to me than the melodious voice of a seductive woman is the sound of the Quran turning page from page. So there's a spiritual ecstasy. Ibn Mas'ud is consumed. He sits down and he starts making dua. And listen to this. وَالرَّسُولُ يَقُولُ سَلْ تُعْطَى. The Prophet of Allah sits behind him. Ibn Mas'ud has no clue what's happening at the back. And like I gave you a typical example, he's blasting his music. He doesn't understand. He's not cognizant of the world around him. He starts praying and making dua, and the Prophet of Allah is saying from the back, Ibn Mas'ud, you go on asking, I'm saying Ameen to your supplications. My brother, that's wealth. I swear by Allah, you cannot have a greater privilege. Where you praying and Allah's Nabi is saying Ameen, there's nothing more you need. The average Muslim today is walking around not with the dua of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, but with the curse of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's curse is hankering over us. Umar and Abu Bakr say, we are green with envy. We like holding ourselves back and we looking and we just envying this man. Just look at his privilege and we're bubbling with joy. This man doesn't know what he's experiencing. Umar said at that very moment, فَقُلْتُ فِي نَفْسِي وَاللَّهِ لَأَغْدُوَنَّ عَلَىٰ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بْنِ مَسْعُودِ وَلَأُبَشِّرَنَّهُ بِتَأْمِينِ الرَّسُولِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَىٰ دُعَائِ. He's narrating this incident to the man who came and complained and said that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is dictating the Quran from his memory. He said, while this thing was transpiring, in my heart I decided, the first thing I'm going to do tomorrow morning is get up and dash to the house of Ibn Mas'ud, give him a big hug, embrace him and congratulate him and tell him, Ibn Mas'ud, my brother, you don't know what heights you've reached last night. You were praying, but let me tell you what happened behind the scenes, behind the curtains. So he said the entire thing ended off. It just shows how they were engrossed in their worship. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, devotion in salah is that you are unaware of those standing next to you. You are so engrossed. We know those standing at the end of the service also. Who walked in when? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, devotion in salah that you are not aware of who's next to you. You are so occupied in your prayer. Anyway, he said, it ended off. We envied the man. We really, you know, we were so happy for him. I got up in the morning with great joy, excitement. Off I go to the house of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, knock on the door. He comes out, I embrace him, I hug him. I said, my brother, congratulations. Just see how clean their hearts were. How bold they could speak about the good of others. If today, in the presence of a prominent scholar, he inquires, is so-and-so around? He says, yes. He says, convey to him my choicest regards and tell him I was thinking of him. He's a very good friend of mine. We go back many years. Subhanallah, he's a great person. I have a lot of regard for him. Finally, when we meet the man, then we're not man enough to tell him that so-and-so praised you. Yeah, he just spoke about you. He asked you, how are you doing? Tell the man, what do you lose in telling him he praised you? What has become common to take praise for things we haven't done? لا تحسبن الذين يفرحون بما أتوا ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا. The eloquence of the Quran is inconceivable. ويحبون أن يحمدوا بما لم يفعلوا فلا تحسبنهم بمفازة من العذاب. Those who love to be saluted, praised, acknowledged for things they've never done. So he says, I get to the house of Ibn Mas'ud, I embrace him. I said, my brother, you've made it. Congratulations. He says, what's up? He says, last night, when you were sitting and you were praying and you were supplicating Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying, Ameen. What was the answer to Ibn Mas'ud? He said, Jazakallah Umar, I appreciate what you said, but Abu Bakr was here earlier and he informed me. When you want to salute Umar, Abu Bakr is no less. You take your hat off for Umar, what do you take your garb off for Abu Bakr? Umar said, when he told me this, وَاللَّهِ مَا سَبَقْتُ أَبَا بَكْرٍ إِلَىٰ خَيْرٍ قَتُّ إِلَّا سَبَقَنِي إِلَيْهِ. That was the day in my life I drew the line. And I said, Abu Bakr leads the way. Umar, you'll be behind him. You'll never able to exceed this man in goods. I have to confess today, in excitement, I said, I'm going to get there and I will convey the good news to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He says, thanks for the message. By the way, Abu Bakr kept me informed. Update, life update. Subhanallah, again, what I'm saying, what was his beginnings? What did Muhaddith Masruq say, rahmatullah alayh? He said, intaha ilmu sahabati ila sittatin. The knowledge that was found in 124,000 sahaba can be condensed in 6 sahaba. Muhaddith Masruq mentioned this. Allama Nawawi has recorded it. He said, all the knowledge that was found in more than 100,000 sahaba, you can summarize it and condense it to 6 sahaba primarily. Who is that? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ali radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab, Ubay ibn Ka'ab, Zayd ibn Thabit, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu. He said, ثُمَّ عِلْمُ السِّتَّةِ إِلَىٰ عَلِيٍّ وَعَبْدِلَّهِ ibn Mas'ud. And you can further summarize the knowledge of those 6 to 2 people, and that's Ali and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. In other words, the knowledge of more than 100,000 sahaba were found in the bosom of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. That's not my words, that's the words of Muhaddith Masruq rahmatullah alayh. So from the shepherd, from the meadows of Mecca, to being the most profound scholar in the annals of Islamic history. What took this man to this height? Where did he meet my Nabi and your Nabi? On the outskirts. What elevated him? It was honesty. Don't trivialize a good, my brother. If we can become loyal, honest and faithful, there will be a different flavor to life. I just want to speak 1-2 things. I have like just basically commenced my talk now. وَلَقَدْ بَلَغَ مِنْ عِلْمِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ ابْنِ مَسْعُودِ بِكِتَابِ اللَّهِ أَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ وَاللَّهِ مَا نَزَلَتْ آيَةٌ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا وَأَنَا أَعْلَمُ أَيْنَ نَزَلَتْ وَأَعْلَمُ فِيمَا نَزَلَتْ ولو أعلم أني ولو أعلم أن أحدا أعلم مني بكتاب الله تناله المطي لأتيته وما أنا بخيركم. He said, I swear by Allah, there is no verse in the Quran but that I am aware when it was revealed, where it was revealed, what prompted its revelation. And if you can show me a single individual who is more acquainted with the sciences of the Quran than myself, I'll be more than glad to travel to him, sit by his feet and acquire knowledge from him. However, having said this, I want to make it clear, I don't claim to be the best amongst you. Now these are the sciences where we need our youth to acquire knowledge. How many a youth will give you a whole rundown? Who won the match? How many goals? How many wickets? How much this? This is where he started his career. If you know this, so what? If you don't know it, so what? The Prophet ﷺ walks into the masjid. Everybody's congregated by a person. In Kitabul Ilm in Hayatul Sahaba, it's mentioned. So the Prophet ﷺ said, who's this person? They said, he's an allama. He's an allama. He is very, very learned. He is a super authority. So the Prophet ﷺ said, and he's a super authority on what? They said, he is a super authority on genealogy and ancestry. So he will trace your roots going back to, you know, decades and centuries. So the Prophet ﷺ said, هَذَا عِلْمٌ لَا يَنْفَعْ وَجَهْلٌ لَا يَضُرْ هَذَا عِلْمٌ لَا يَنْفَعْ وَجَهْلٌ لَا يَضُرْ This is information which if you know is not beneficial, and if you're ignorant, it's not harmful. Whereas there is a degree of merit to that, to the extent that we've been exhorted, learn your ancestry to identify your relatives, to visit them, to maintain the relation. But don't make this an agenda. Don't make this a dedicated agenda. Now I ask you, my brother, if you know who won, who lost, who's playing what, and then after that also you hear that the matches are all bought off. So you really don't know if you actually knew what you think you'd know. His knowledge on Quran was amazing. One night he was traveling, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Umar ibn Khattab was traveling. And at a distance in the dark, they made out one another. Made out one another that they identified travelers, but they didn't know who it was. So Umar said to those around him, Nadihim min ayn al qawm. Why don't you call out to the people traveling there in the distance, from where do they come? So one of the people with Umar called out to the caravan, Min ayn antum, where are you people coming from? So amongst those people was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, but Umar didn't know. He said, Min al fajjil amiq. We are coming from a distant place. So Umar said, ask the second question, Ayna turidun? Where are you people heading to? So from amongst them, the person answered was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, Al-Bayt al-Atiq. We're going to the Kaaba. Now if you heard the two words, he said, Min al-Fajj al-Amiq, Al-Bayt al-Atiq. On that Umar said, Inna fihim alima. I don't know who spoke, but I can tell you there's a prominent scholar there. Because it takes a learned man to answer what he answered. But be it as it may, let's challenge them. So this was Sahaba. When they met, 10 minutes, or, you know, getting online, chatting, what do we talk? You know all the obscene and the nonsense and all the other evil that youth indulge themselves in. Sahaba, when they met, they didn't speak about the stock markets. They didn't speak about the currency. They didn't speak about the volatility of the markets. They spoke Quran. So Umar said, why don't we ask them the question, Nadihim ayyul Qur'ani a'zam. Ask them which is the most profound verse of the Quran. So swiftly they get an answer from there. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. Umar said, okay, they're sharp. That's good. Ask them the second question. Nadihim ayyul Qur'ani ahkam. Ask them which is the most clear verse of the Quran. So there's a response from that side. Inna Allah ya'muru bil adli wal ihsani wa ita'i dhil qurba. Now obviously if I translate and expound on this, you know what's going to happen. So the answer is given again swiftly, one for one, just happening, it's moving. Good bowling, good batting, good feeling, good cricket. All round. Third question, Nadihim ayyul Qur'ani ajma'. which is the most comprehensive verse of the Quran? So they get the reply from there. فَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَهُ وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ شَرًّا يَرَهُ. Whoever will do an iota of good, you will see it, my brother. You do an iota of evil, you will see it. One person came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He asked for advice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam read this ayah. He said, "Yakfini dharratan." The reminder of the atom of good and the atom of evil is enough to motivate me to obedience and prevent me from evil till the day I die. That's the most comprehensive verse of the Quran. Umar said, throw the next question to them. Nadihim ayyul Qur'ani akhwaf. Which verse of the Quran instills the greatest fear into you? So they get a prompt reply. Laysa bi'amaniyikum wala amaniyi ahli al-kitab. Man ya'mal su'an yujzabih. Wala yajid lahu min dunillahi waliyan wala nasira. Whoever perpetrates any act, he will be subjected to the punishment of that. Without exception, that verse instills the greatest fear. Nadihim ayyul Qur'ani arja. Okay, let's conclude the discussion and wrap up the discussion. Ask them which verse of the Qur'an leaves you with the greatest hope. Prompt reply. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَتُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say to my servants who have transgressed themselves, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. Unconditionally, Allah pardons all sins. When they got this fifth or sixth reply, Umar ibn Khattab said, ask them the next question, speak the truth. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is amongst you. Nadihim afikum Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. My next question is not which verse of the Quran. Own up. It can only be him to answer like how you answered. Qalu Allahumma na'am. They said, come close, move the curtains. Yes, it was me, Ibn Mas'ud. I was answering you, Umar. He said, yeah, well, then I know. That's expected. Subhanallah. The Prophet of Allah said, لو كنت مؤمرا أحدا دون شور المسلمين لأمرت ابن أم عبد. I will wrap up shortly. If I have to appoint anyone in any post without consulting the Muslims on whom I have my absolute trust, it's Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. If I have to delegate a post to him, I won't consult you. لو كنت مؤمرا أحدا دون ش... He took the post during the reign of Uthman radiallahu anhu, which was put upon him as the financial minister of Kufa, and he declined. But it was put upon him, and hence he accepted it reluctantly. But amazingly, he served as the financial minister, and he took no remuneration, he took no salary for his post. You don't want to know what the retired ministers are earning today. He served, and the beauty part, it was in his fatal illness. That's the time when Uthman came to him and said, oh, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you are now passing away, and this money remains a trust on me. It's a due that's owed to you. Get it off my shoulders. It's not the national treasury. You served in a public office. You're entitled to this due. Can I give it to you? And then I know I'm clear with it. He said, what am I going to do with the money when I'm about to pass away? يَكُونُ لِبَنَاتِكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ. You can give it to your daughters. But it's yours. That's your choice. It's your prerogative. He said, إِنِّي أَمَرْتُ بَنَاتِي أَن يَقْرَأْنَ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ إِنِّي سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ مَنْ قَرَأَ سُورَةَ الْوَاقِعَةِ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ لَمْ تُصِبْهُ فَاقَةٌ أَبَدًا. I don't need it, and I promise you my daughters don't need it. I have introduced my daughters respectively to the treasures of Allah. I told them, my daughters, my Nabi said, you read Surah Waqi'ah, you'll be divinely protected from poverty and penury. So my daughters are introduced to the finances of Allah. They deal directly with Allah. I am not going to take this money. I'll leave you with the last incident on the life of Ibn Mas'ud. He said, I lived with one aspiration in my life. And there was one thing I really envied. What was his desire in his life? And he said, this left an indelible impression. كنت مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في غزوة تبوك. I was with the Prophet of Allah in the Battle of Tabuk. And that's the last campaign the Prophet ﷺ participated in. قُمْتُ مِنْ جَوْفِ اللَّيْلِ. I stood up in the dead of night. فرأيت شعلة من نار. I seen a flame of fire. فاتبعتها أنظر إليها. So my gaze followed that flame. And I stood up and I followed the flame. Then I came to a place. فإذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأبو بكر وعمر. I found the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم standing, Abu Bakr and Umar on either side. All the other Sahaba were in sleep. It was the battle of Tabuk. وإذا عبد الله ذو البجادين المزني قد مات. And in the dead of night, in the battle, in Tabuk, one of our companions, one of our colleagues, Abdullah Muzani, had passed away. وَأَبُو بَكَرْ وَعُمَرْ يُدَلِّيَانِهِ Abu Bakr and Umar had dug the grave, and they were lowering him into the grave. And he said, this caught my sight. And the Prophet of Allah was in the grave, and Abu Bakr and Umar were lowering him into the grave. And the Prophet of Allah is saying, أَدْنِيَا إِلَيَّ أَخَاكُمَا Okay, bring him closer to me. And I looked at this and I said, there cannot be a more fortunate man that in the path of Allah, Abu Bakr and Umar lower him. Allah's Nabi is dropping him down. And Allah's Nabi is saying that bring him closer to me. And as they lower the body and the Prophet of Allah holds him, he says, Allahumma inni amsaytu anhu radiyan fa'ardi anhu. As tears trickle down his face, he said, oh my Lord, I am happy with Abdullah. You also be pleased with him. He said, I looked at this, and Allah be my witness, I lived with this hope in my life. This is a death. This is an enviable way to go. I have to go. I wish I can go. تِلْكَ أُمْنِيَّتُهُ الْوَحِيدَةُ This was the only hope with which he lived and he passed away. Indeed, a rich legacy he has left behind for us. We hope, we pray, and we make dua to the Almighty Allah that he instill and inspire and infuse within us that very same zeal of Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. I'm going to leave you with one quotation. There are so many quotations of his. He said, إِنِّي لَأَمْقُتُ الرَّجُلِ إِذَا أَرَاهُ فَارِغًا لَيْسَ فِي شَيْءٍ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا عَمَلِ الْآخِرَةِ There is a kitab written with the words of wisdom of Ibn Mas'ud. And amongst his profound proclamations, one is, he said, the thing that I despise the most, that I dislike the most, is to find a human idol. Not actively engaged in his religious matters, nor constructively engaged in any worldly thing. There is no such a word in the vocabulary of a Muslim, I am bored. How can a Muslim say this here? Ibn Mas'ud said, the thing I despise the most is for a Muslim to be idle. Allah inspire us with the legacy of Ibn Mas'ud. And may he create amongst our ranks the likes of Ibn Mas'ud. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.